Last week we learned that love is the summary of the law. And as we look to that question that was posed to Jesus, we saw he answered, the greatest of the commands is to love God. And the second is to love your neighbor. This is what we call the ethical summary of what the Ten Commandments teach. We love God, we love our neighbor. And with that understanding, as you went home last week, maybe you thought to yourself, if loving God is needed and loving neighbor is needed, why do we still need the Ten Commandments? Why do we need to know these 10 words if we just need to have love? That's a common thought, isn't it? It's a common thought that maybe you've had as well, or maybe you've said in your mind, I want to say to Pastor Nathan, you told us love is the summary of the law. Why do you need to go on in the series? If love is the summary, you finished it. We're to love people and we're to love God. The idea that we just need love is an important concept, and yet it does fall short. You might remember in 1967 that John Lennon wrote, there's nothing you can make that can't be made, no one you can save that can't be saved, nothing you can do but you can learn how to be you in time. All you need is love. If love is the summary of the law, why do we need to go further? Today we're going to answer that question as we continue to build the foundation of the law of God. And we want to have that proper foundation in place, and that's what we've been building. I know a number of you were really excited that we were starting a series on the Ten Commandments, and we're 5 weeks in, and we've not dealt with any of the Ten Commandments. We are building a foundation. So part of that foundation is that we wanted to see the context of the Ten Commandments. That was the first series. We wanted to see the holiness of God and the need for a mediator. We wanted to see that. And then we needed to see that the Ten Commandments are not just things that God says, like parents often do, do what I say because I say it. The Ten Commandments are actually a reflection of the character of God. And we talked about the three uses of the law. What's the purpose of this? What would we use this for? Well, it has value in our culture, and it has value when we're convicted of sin, and it has value after we're converted. And last week we saw the summary of the law, that love is the summary of the law. But today what we're going to do is we're going to investigate Matthew 5, verses 17 through 18. Matthew 5, 17 through 18. You might want to have your Bibles open. And we are going to look at Jesus being the fulfillment of the law. Jesus says that he came to fulfill the law. What does Jesus mean when he says that? And how does that affect your ethics as a Christian? How does that affect the way that you live if Jesus has fulfilled the law? We're going to jump right in, and we're going to begin with our first heading, and we're going to call this the conclusion of the law. The conclusion of the law. Now, you know that conclusion has two different meanings, right? Conclusion can mean that something is finished. You know, when I was a kid, when you came to the conclusion of your VHS cassette, you needed to rewind it, otherwise Blockbuster would charge you to rewind it. You came to the conclusion, and that required something of you. But conclusion can also mean purpose. It can mean purpose. What is the purpose of this? Now I'm going to leave that, and I'll let you see which of these meanings Jesus is using here in the conclusion of the law. But we see that in verses 17 and 18. 17 and 18 of Matthew 5 says, "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or the prophets. I have not come to abolish the law, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." Now we see that Jesus begins with telling us why he did not come. You see that? He did not come to abolish the law. That's verse 17. Now what does that mean when Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish the law? Well, the word abolish that we see in the Pew Bibles, it's got a few different ways that it can be translated. And it's helpful to see some of those other words because it helps open up the nuances of what this word here means. The word can be translated as throw down, dissolve, make nothing, make invalid, annul, repeal, or dismantle. So when Jesus comes to the Ten Commandments, and then when you look at the Ten Commandments, what you need to see is that the building blocks that the scriptures have given you, and as we've preached it in the last 4 weeks, are things that we want to take together in our mind. And what we see is, again, that God is holy and that the character of God is revealed and the law is useful for culture and convicting sin as well as for the converted, and love is the summary of the law. And these are building blocks that we're building on, but we need to understand that Jesus today adds to a building block where he says, I didn't come to repeal this. I didn't come to throw these off in the life of those that would worship God. I did not come to make the law nothing. I did not come to throw them down. I did not come to abolish the law. That's a mental building block that you need as we build on the Ten Commandments. So what that means is that for those of you that are in Christ, for those of you that believe the gospel, the Ten Commandments should matter to you. Jesus did not get rid of them and replace them with love. The Ten Commandments matter. It should matter whether you know them and even take the attempt to memorize them, as I've encouraged you and even challenged you to do. The Ten Commandments matter when you think about ethics and you think about the choices that you make as a Christian. And if you're here and you say, well, Pastor Nathan, that's good for your people, but I never said I was a Christian. Well, the law should matter to you as well. It should matter because the law is that sharp arrow to penetrate your heart, to show you your need for Christ, to show you that you need Jesus. Jesus did not come to abolish the law. What did he come to do in relationship to the law? He says he came to fulfill them. Notice that in verse 17. I came not to abolish, but to fulfill. Now there's many people in the evangelical world that will tell you that the word fulfill means that we no longer need them Because Jesus himself took them on. And if that's the way that we are to interpret that, then it's sort of like Jesus saying, I didn't come to abolish the law, but to abolish the law. Because he doesn't throw it off. He says he doesn't throw it off. He says, I came to fulfill it. And this is something that we hear all the time from people, especially as it relates to the fourth commandment. People will say to me, and I've heard it many, many times, Pastor Nathan, I don't need to keep the Sabbath because Jesus fulfilled the Sabbath. And they're using that word fulfill like the word abolish. And Jesus says, I didn't come to abolish. I came to fulfill. So if we interpret the word fulfill as done away with, it actually doesn't make sense anymore. I came not to abolish, but to do away with it. So the word fulfill must mean something else. If it doesn't mean abolish, it must mean something else. The word in Greek, it's a beautiful word. It means to fill up the meaning of. To fill up the meaning of. To make full. To cause to flourish. To confirm. To validate. To ratify. So when Jesus here says, I came to fulfill the law, Jesus is saying, I have come to be that interpretive piece in the law of God to confirm it and to validate it in the life of the Christian and to give it its fullness of meaning. J.A. Alexander from Old Princeton Seminary said that this word fulfill shows us that Jesus causes the law to be better kept and carried out. Jesus equips his church with both a right understanding of the law and a right way to live out the law. Without Jesus, you would not be able to fully understand how we have a Christ-centered ethic. You would not be able to understand what the Ten Commandments teach you about Jesus. Of course, connected to this is the fact that Jesus did keep the law perfectly so that your relationship with the law changes. The law is no longer death to those who are in Christ, because Jesus took that on himself in obedience. But Jesus here fulfills in aiding your understanding and giving you the conclusion of the law. And the conclusion we see in verse 18, for truly I say to you that until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota nor a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. So even though these are Greek words, they're connected to the Hebrew alphabet. It's a translation, goes back over, and the iota or yoda in the Hebrew alphabet is called the Yod. It's the smallest letter in the Hebrew alphabet, and it looks like an apostrophe. So if you could mentally think of what an apostrophe looks like, that's that letter. It's that tiny little mark. Jesus says, that will not even go away until I, Jesus, accomplishes all that the law sets out to do for my people. And the dot in Hebrew, we call it a horn. It's a little tiny mark that comes off of a letter. We would call it a serif. You know, like if you go to your fonts in your word processor, you can divide between serifed fonts and non-serif fonts. And non-serif are just lines without little squigglies on the end, and serifs are those little squigglies on the end. That's what Jesus is saying. He's saying even these tiny little marks within the law, they're not going to pass away until Jesus does all that he intends to do with the law of God. So as he orders culture, and as he convicts sinners, and as he conforms saints to the image of himself, this is his intention with the law. And Jesus says the law is going to stand until this conclusion happens. It has a purpose. Jesus did not abolish it, but wants to establish it in the lives of his people. Again, we can go back to Jeremiah, who said that the law would be written on the hearts of new covenant hearers. So if Jesus did not come to abolish the law, but his conclusion is actually to fill up the meaning of it and cause it to flourish and to validate it in the lives of Christians and to ratify it in your life, what does he say that that looks like in the life of the Christian? As you live that out, what's that look like? And we see that in verses 19 through 20. We call that the charge of the law. The charge of the law. Jesus says, therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom. So we look at this charge from the Lord Jesus. I want you to look at verse 20 first. Verse 20 mentions the scribes and the Pharisees, and this is clearly an accusation against them, isn't it? His accusation is one that we would call an accusation of legalism. But it can also be an accusation of what is called antinomianism. I'm going to define those. I'll explain those words for you. Now, these are both theological terms that are technical and related to one's relationship with the law of God. So we're studying the law. Here's a couple of terms that come in, and I want to define them. Legalism is a distorted view of God that says that your salvation can be accomplished, or your righteousness accomplished, through the keeping of the law. So if you think that the way God loves you is connected to how good you keep the law, or how well you keep the law, my Western Pennsylvania came out, that could be legalism. Legalism says your relationship with God is 100% dependent on your relationship with the law. If you keep the law, God loves you. You don't keep the law, God doesn't love you. That is legalism. And friends, that creeps into our hearts. It creeps into your hearts. Even as you think about your own sin, those who are in Christ sometimes think that God loves us more or less depending on obedience. And I want to warn you to not think that way. But there's another side of the same coin that we call antinomianism. Antinomianism, anti means against, nom is law, so against the law, or lawless people. They are people who believe that God no longer has laws, and God doesn't care whether you keep the Ten Commandments. So that may be something that you struggle with as well. You know, you may meet people that say, you know, it really doesn't matter what I do. Because that whole relationship between God and the law and people, that's all done away with. God says love people. You know, there's a whole new genre of writings in Christian ethics connected to homosexual practice. Many defending monogamous homosexual practice and saying this is legitimate within the church. Why? Well, it's antinomianism. It's taking God's law and saying that stuff doesn't even matter anymore. What matters is you love people. Friends, you have to be warned. You have to ask your own heart where you stand in relationship with these. And the Pharisees, in a real sense, struggle with both. Legalism, saying, I'm going to do all I can with the law so that I know God loves me. But you know what happens is the legalist eventually realizes that he or she cannot keep the law. So the creep comes over here. You make up your own laws. God's law gets put aside and you become antinomian, even in your legalism. The fact remains that everyone has a standard by which they live. And the legalist has a distorted view of God, thinking that God is pleased or displeased. God's love is more or less dependent completely on the law. And the antinomian has the self-imposed standard that says, you know, my standard is actually better than God's standard. And God loves me despite all this. You see, everyone has a standard. And the question is, by whose standard are you living? Sinclair Ferguson wrote, "Legalism is a symptom of a much bigger, more radical, fundamental, and further reaching than the question of the role of the law. At that level, legalism and antinomianism seem to be simple opposites. All that is needed, it seems, is right doctrine. But the more basic issue is, how do I think about God? What instincts and dispositions and affections towards Him, what do these invoke in me?" And at that level, legalism and antinomianism share a common root that has invaded not only mind, but heart, affections, and will. How we feel towards God as well as the doctrine of God that we possess. And this is what Jesus is warning against the Pharisees. He's saying, don't build your own view of God based on the law. The Pharisees are saying, God will be pleased with me if I do this, and God will be pleased with me if I do that. And I look at God's law, and some of the Pharisees, classic overachievers, they're saying, I'm going to do that, and I'm going to do 10 times that. I'm going to do God's law, and I'm going to do so much more than God would ever ask or require. In a sense, that's legalism. And there's other Pharisees that look at God's law, and they say, you know, I'm going to do that. And eventually they say, I'm not going to do that. I'm going to do this, and I'm going to call it that. That too, Jesus warns against. We must come to the law differently. You must come to the law differently. You must come not as the Pharisee that sees himself pleasing God through the keeping of the law. You know, we don't throw off the law because the law is abused. The legalist abuses the law of God because he or she does not see it correctly. The character of God is not seen in it. But we have a charge here, don't we? We have a charge to keep the law that's in verses 19 and 20. Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. And that contrast that's made is there are those that relax the law and there are those that do the law and teach the law. So you look at the love of God in the first 4 commandments and people say, well, you know, that's not really important. It's more important that we love people. That's relaxing the commandments of God. Where you look at love for neighbor in commandments 5 through 10 and you say, well, you know, I'm not really doing that, but at least I have good intentions, or at least I'm trying to love in my own way. At least I'm sincere, these sorts of things. That's relaxing the commandments. Jesus says, teach them. Teach the commandments. Do the commandments. And if you're in Christ, this ought to be your desire. You ought to desire to walk faithfully according to the Word of God. And if you're not in Christ, that ought to convict you of sin, and it ought to have you flee to Christ, who loves sinners and loves to forgive. You will fail. You'll all fail. Every one of us in this room. We'll go through the Ten Commandments series, and you'll fail, you'll fail, you'll fail. We all will. And friends, that's the beauty of grace. It's going to make grace seem so much more wonderful in your eyes. Are you relaxing the commandments like a Pharisee, like a legalist, like an antinomian? Matthew Henry said, it is a dangerous thing in doctrine or practice to disannul the least of God's commandments, to break them. That is, to go about either to contract or extent to weaken the obligations of them. Thus, to vacate any of the Ten Commandments is too bold a stroke for a jealous God to pass by. It is something more than transgressing the law. It is making the law void. So friends, we have this charge from the Lord Jesus Christ. This charge that says, we have the Ten Commandments, and the Ten Commandments are going to go and do what they're intended to do, that God is going to use them unto His glory in that way. He's going to use them in your Christian life. He's going to use them in the society in which we live. And Jesus says that by grace we'll be able to stand before God and able to say, I've done this. Perfectly, but in the power of Christ. And Jesus says, when that is done, those will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. So why are we learning the Ten Commandments? Why are we teaching the Ten Commandments? Why am I building this foundation? Congregation, I want you to shine. I want you to shine in the kingdom of heaven. I want those around you, I want those in your community and those in your home to look at you and to say, you know, that one reflects Jesus. When they use the law of God correctly, that's its intention. Jesus says they will be called great. Remember the Pharisee's prayer? The Pharisee's prayer is, Lord God, I thank you that I am not like that man, a sinner. Friends, that ought not to be how we approach the law of God. The charge is that you would shine, that you would be great in the kingdom. Through your reliance on grace and you're confessing that, you know, I can't keep this. I need Jesus. And you're walking circumspectly in this life. The law has a conclusion. But Jesus doesn't just leave it there. He actually teaches us some of what that looks like. We're going to turn to the largest section, verses 21 to 42. And we're going to see that the law, as Jesus interprets the law, is first and foremost a matter of the heart and the mind. Originally, I was going to call this sermon Jesus's hermeneutical principles, but I thought everyone might just be asleep by the time they read the bulletin. So freshen it up a little bit. But what we see in these case studies is what is called a hermeneutic. That's how we understand something, how we read something. And a hermeneutic isn't something that we just have when we read the Bible. When you go to English class and your English professor opens the novel that you're reading and your English professor says, "Notice the green curtains. What do the green curtains represent?" Well, if you look at chapter 6, the way that green interplays with blah, 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 that's hermeneutics. That's interpreting. That's looking at the text and drawing out the meaning of the text. And what Jesus does here for us in the remaining section of this section is he does us a great service in giving you the hermeneutic for how you are to come to the law of God, how you are to come to the Ten Commandments. And he does that by way of case studies. Jesus fills up the meaning of the law here, doesn't he? He fulfills the law. He fills it up. And what Jesus is not doing is something new. When Jesus takes these case studies, he's telling you what the intent of the law was all along and how it is to be properly interpreted. Jesus is giving you building blocks for the Ten Commandments. You remember last week I gave a case study on the third commandment, and I showed the high council and how the high council had made a vow that they wouldn't eat until the Apostle Paul was dead. And then I showed how that was a violation of the third commandment because they made an unlawful vow. That's a case study on the law. Now, we're not going to take time to fully expound these, but I want you to see that what Jesus does is he takes the law of God and he shows you the depth and he shows you the height and he shows you the width and the breadth. And what he wants you to do is he wants you to swim deeply and to enjoy God in all aspects of your being, from your heart to your hands. As he opens the law. Now notice how each one of these, he says, he begins with, "You have heard it said, and I say unto you." When Jesus is saying that, he's not saying that what you previously heard is not valid at all, and what I say to you is valid. What Jesus is saying is that you have heard it said, and then he cites a law of God, and I say to you, and he gives you the interpretation or the hermeneutic for how to look at this. He begins in verses 21 through 26. I'll go through these rather quickly. He says, "You have heard it said, you shall not murder, but I say to you," and then he lists two things, being angry without cause or insulting or saying raka. What does he do here? He takes a commandment, "You shall not kill," or "You shall not murder." Which commandment is that? Sixth commandment. Does he do away with the sixth commandment? No, he establishes it, doesn't he? He establishes it. He grounds it and shows you that murder is not just an outward thing, that murder is a thing of the heart. He takes the law and he brings it in to convict your heart. It's as if Jesus says, here is the real intention of the law. You cannot love your neighbor by just keeping him alive. You must love him from the heart. And when you've sinned against him in that way, you go and you reconcile. So you see what he does. He takes a case study on the sixth commandment. He says, here's what the commandment is. Shall not kill. and he drives deep into your heart. And he says, you can violate this here. And you can keep this here as well. Look at the next case study, verses 27 to 30. You have heard it said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you, everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. So which commandment is that? You know? A seventh commandment. Seventh commandment, you shall not commit adultery. And there's this superficial way in which pretty much everybody or many people keep this commandment. Most people do not go out and have affairs and commit adultery. But Jesus fills up the meaning of the law. Jesus establishes the law. He ratifies the law. And Jesus says, we can go into your heart and we can ask if you've lusted after a woman. And if you have, you've committed adultery. And then he says, here's how you fight it. Cut off sin. You fight it with your eyes. You fight it with your hands. So that's Jesus applying the seventh commandment. Here's the seventh commandment. Don't commit adultery. And then he dives deeply and he expands the commandment, not changing the commandment, but showing us the actual meaning of the commandment. Is that it begins in the heart. Then look at the next case study, 31 to 32. There he talks about divorce. You remember last week we talked about the kindergarten class and we had 10 cubby holes and 10 hooks on the wall. And above it we'd written love. And each of the cubby holes and hooks was a commandment. And we would place anything in the Bible, any commands, anything related to the moral law, we said we could put in all those cubby holes. And here, Jesus, as he's talking about the law, he moves out of the Ten Commandments, but we have to remember the cubbyhole principle. He keeps that principle. And he talks about, in 27 to 30, he talks about divorce. And notice he says that. You have heard it was said. Nope, that's not 27 to 30. 31 to 32. He talks about divorce. Now, which commandment is divorce connected to? Unjust divorce. You have to qualify it. Unjust divorce. It's seventh. Jesus says we have that cubbyhole, that seventh commandment cubbyhole. Divorce, unjust divorce goes in there. He says, when one divorces without just cause, it's adultery. He's teaching us how to interpret the law. And this is why I'm giving it to you rather than just moving into the first commandment. Because I don't want to just come out and say, here's what the first commandment means. And here's the depth of the commandment. And here's the height of the commandment. And you're like, where do you get that stuff, Pastor Nathan? Jesus teaches us how to interpret the law. God cares about the sanctity of marriage, both the legal components as well as the sexual component of marriage. That's the seventh commandment. You can read the larger catechism, number 139, if you want to see how that's tied in. Then he gives another case study, 33 to 37, in that he deals with oaths. Which commandment would oaths be under? Oh, now it's getting complicated, isn't it? We have the third commandment and we have the ninth commandment. So he's telling us something. He's teaching us something in the case study, something about principles of interpretation. He's teaching us that when we come to the third commandment and when we come to the ninth commandment, there may be applications that are the same. That sometimes with sin and sometimes with ethics, there is crossover, and that's okay. Okay? We've been in kindergarten classes. A couple of teachers in this room. Sometimes the cubbyholes aren't neat, right? Stuff spills over into other cubbyholes. And that's okay. So we're looking here, verses 33 through 37, at the case study that deals with oaths, and Jesus says, here's third commandment. What's third commandment? Okay, heard it lightly. Good Presbyterians, you're afraid to speak up. And the ninth commandment, which is what? Good job, guys. So connected to not bearing false witness and connected to using God's name properly, Jesus gives these interpretive things. You don't swear by Jerusalem. You don't swear by the temple. You don't swear by the things in the temple. You use your words properly. And he gives application. And then verses 38 to 42 deals with retaliation. In this whole section dealing with retaliation, he tells us again that we have to divide, we have to think about things in a multifaceted way, because in ethics, in Christian ethics, sometimes it's not clear cut where we just say, well, that's dealing with this and it's not dealing with that. Sometimes it is even more multifaceted than two commands. This verses 38 to 42, again, we're not expounding them, we're showing some principles, deals with retaliation, but it touches on the sixth commandment, which is you shall not kill. It touches on the eighth commandment, you shall not steal. It touches on the ninth commandment, you shall not bear false witness. And Jesus is teaching that personal retaliation is not justice. It's in the context of justice. You see, not all ethical questions are going to be straightforward, but they deal with, at times, multiple commands. And those are the case studies. Again, we're not expounding them, just drawing out some of the principles so that as we come into the law of God, first commandment through tenth commandment, we can reflect back on some of those things that Jesus has taught us. Those case studies help us to properly interpret or to have that hermeneutic for how we come to the law of God. This section teaches us another building block. It shows us that Jesus fills up the meaning of the law, that he establishes the law. And that as believers, you are to live in such a way that, as James says, that you are not only a hearer of the law, but a doer of the law. It's something that we are to have as part of the way that we live our lives. And we're reminded here to look to Christ. To look to Christ as you walk in obedience. And when you stumble and you say, I can't do this, I'm going to come alongside of you and I'm going to say, I can't do it either. That's why Jesus did it. And when we look to Christ, we're able to walk. We see there's a conclusion. And there is a charge. And there are case studies. Our building blocks continue unto the glory of Christ. Amen.